If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 will be our text for this morning's lesson. And as you do that, I want to extend my appreciation for your presence here. I know there's a lot of things going on right now, a lot of illnesses, as John talked about. And I don't know if I've seen, when you talk about, the whole number of a congregation, that many people in relationship to the number of the congregation that are dealing with illnesses, but there are quite a few, and so we want to keep them in our thoughts and our prayers. And there's a lot of people right now that are dealing with illness, and especially dealing with COVID. As John mentioned, he mentioned the fourth Sunday night, and the second Sunday night is sign-up center on the back bulletin board. I also want to say, on the fifth Sunday of the month, which January has a fifth Sunday night, we're going to have a Bible question and answer night. And there's a box that is in the back. Any Bible question, put it on that card and put it in the box. The way I looked at it right now, it looks like there's two questions in the box. And so let's see if we can put some more, or I'm really going to go into detail on those two questions. So it will be one or the other, but... So I invite you to go ahead and do that. And I will take those out on, today's the 9th, and so I'll take it out on the 23rd will be the last day to be able to submit those. So as you can tell, I'm struggling, and if you were here in class, you could tell I'm struggling with my voice, and we're going to pray that it holds on through this time, but I'm definitely dealing with a cold, and so we'll do our best that we can. When we talk about the Christian life, I think sometimes people get an erroneous perception of what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes because the way we present ourselves and we look at what God has given, and maybe we approach it from a negative perspective, we can give people the idea that Christianity is not that great of a life to live. I would suggest that there is no life greater than the life you can live as a Christian. You see, God took us, people that were aimless, headed toward the wrong direction, and what he did through Christ and through Christ's blood is that he turned us around and he transforms us. What he does is this: God gives us three things. He gives us pardon, he gives us peace, and he gives us a promise. We as Christians, I think we cling to those things. Pardon, the fact that he has washed away our sins. Peace, that I can look at this life and everything that goes on in this life, and I can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I understand that while things are as they are in this life and I can have peace, there is something better that lies ahead which I strive to attain. But here's the thing. The day we decide to follow Christ, the day we decide to obey the gospel, the day we decide to commit our lives to him through baptism, is a day that we enter into a battle. It's a day that we enter into a war that will last our entire life, or until we give up and turn away. Why is that? There's a God that loves us and has a plan, he has a direction, he has a desire for us, but at the same time, there is a devil who hates you. The devil that fiercely opposes you and God's plan for you. The Apostle Paul understood this, I think, better than many. He understood that the Christian is in a battle, that the Christian is in a warfare, that the Christian is in a fight. And I want you to notice in your Bible reading, as you read through the Bible and you read Paul's writings, notice how many times he uses a military metaphor. It's quite often that he does that. I look at that and I wonder, you know, why is it the Holy Spirit, who uses Paul's experiences and his personality to pen those books, why he used so many metaphors like that? Part of it is the presence of the Roman Empire, the government at that time, was so predominant. It was a part of everyone's life. But more specifically, when you look at Paul, as he writes the book of Ephesians, he's in prison. He is writing this, and not far from him is a soldier that is tasked with guarding him. He understands, because he's been the recipient of struggles and suffering himself, caused by Satan through different entities. Paul understood it a little bit more because, like many, Paul was an instrument of Satan at a point in time, wasn't he? Paul was used, and he was the cause of struggles and suffering of so many. And so what Paul says about this warfare that we fight is one that comes from his own ability to identify and empathize with the struggle. The struggles that we face from external sources or internal. The frustration, the isolation, the desperation that we all face, both in the first century and today. And so what he does is, with great authority and with great accuracy, he writes words that motivate us. He writes words that encourage us. He writes words that strengthen us. And those kinds of words are what we find in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to begin our reading in verse 10. Finally, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." There's a word that occurs in one form or the other several times in that passage, and it's the word, the concept of standing. To stand. See, we are in a battle, and we're called to, in the midst of that battle, to stand. Because there is great danger that we face. I want you to think about the dangers that we face. In our struggles, we face the danger of just giving up, walking away from faith, abandoning the cause of Christ and going back to the world. We see that pictured in the book of Hebrews, don't we? Where Christians who left the law of Moses are now, because of their circumstances, turning to go back. I think it would be a problem for us just to say the only danger that we face is in our struggles. The reality is we can face an even bigger danger in our peace. Because it's in the peace that we can relax our guard. We can relax against the enemy and become more susceptible. And so we have a danger wherever we're at. And with that danger, we need to realize that failure is really not an option. To fail as a Christian does not mean that we lose territory or that we lose freedoms or that we lose our physical life. Failure as a Christian is we lose eternity with God. I like how one author put it. I don't remember who the author was because I found this quote many years ago, and I never wrote down who it was. But he wrote this. He says, every believer in Christ is involved in spiritual warfare every day. We cannot afford, therefore, to enter the day complacently. Every morning in Africa, all the animals have to be aware of their predators, on guard and aware of what is around them at all times. A gazelle knows that it has to run faster than the fastest lion, or it will be devoured. Every morning, a lion wakes up, and he knows that he has to outrun the slowest gazelle, or he'll starve to death. It doesn't matter if you're a gazelle or a lion, he writes. When the sun comes up, you better be running. There's a lot of truth in that. Wherever we are, we need to be running and dealing with our war that we fight as Christians. So Paul gives some advice to us in this passage. And what I want to notice is the three things that Paul says. Number one, he says, you need to prepare to stand. In verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong. Get your strength from the Lord's strength and from the Lord's might. Why? Because apart from God, our enemy is stronger than us. I don't know if we really comprehend that, because we like to think how strong we are, and we are strong with God, but without God, Satan is, without a doubt, stronger than us. How do I know that? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has given into the temptation of Satan at one point or another in our life. He is stronger than us. What we need is not our own strength. We need the strength that comes from God. We need to be empowered with his strength, so that we can go through this life, through the course of this life, and walk the way that he wants us. Notice how he uses, in this one passage, short passage, three terms that deal with the concept of strength. He says, be strong. That's an instruction, it's imperative. You be strong in the power of his might, or in the strength of his might. The second term, strength, is interesting. The idea is that you be strong in the strength. That word is the idea of sovereignty, dominion. You find your strength in the fact that God is sovereign over everything. You find your strength that God has dominion over everything, that there is nothing that doesn't answer to him. Romans 8 and verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? If we are abiding under God's sovereign power, who can stand against us? So strong, be strong in his strength, and it's the strength of his might. That's his force that he uses wisely, that he yields wisely. His ability. So get your strength from his sovereign power, his dominion, that he uses and executes wisely. What's that call us to? Calls us to a relationship with him. How can we utilize his strength if we are not in an active, energetic, dynamic relationship with him? Because there's no other source of strength that will help us in the fight. We have to prepare by being in the right relationship with him. But the second thing that Paul says, notice in verse 11 and verse 12, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. notice that Paul identifies who we stand against. In verse 10, he says, this is who you stand with. You stand with God in the strength of his might. In verse 11 or verse 12, you stand against who? Satan. The devil. Why does Paul have to say that? Because isn't it interesting that so often we might find ourselves in the use of our time, the use of our energy, the use of our efforts, fighting battles that we don't need to fight? That we don't fight the real enemy? And so Paul says you need to stand against the real enemy. Who do we attack? James says in James chapter 3, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. In chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? You fight and you quarrel, you covet, you can't obtain because of your relationship with the people that are around you. He says the person that you are dealing with is the devil, and he is a strong enemy. There's a reason why in 1 Peter 5 he's compared to a lion. There's a reason why when you get to the book of Revelation he's compared to a dragon. He's not a weakling. He is a strong enemy. He's cunning, he's crafty, he's clever. That's our enemy. Why do we underestimate him? Why do we maybe not take him as seriously as we should? Because the reality is he manifests himself in several different ways, doesn't he? Satan manifests himself through the world, and he manifests himself through temptation of our flesh. He manifests himself in temptation. I think about what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, that Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. He doesn't announce himself as the enemy. He presents himself in a way that is deceptive to lure us away from God. So shouldn't we be on guard and aware? You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and his interaction with Eve. And the same tools that he used to operate and deceive Eve is the same things that he does against us, where he seeks for Eve to think negative about God or be skeptical about God or, oh, you're not going to die. It's not that big of a deal. Those are the same kinds of things he uses against us. And so he wants to corrupt our thinking about who God is. That God doesn't want you to have certain things. God's holding out on you. In fact, when Satan tempts Jesus, it's the same thing. God's holding out on you, Jesus. Just give in, bow down to me. I'm going to give you the kingdoms. I'm going to give them to you right now. Or here you are and you're hungry. Turn that stone into bread. Why should you hunger? You're the one that God sent. Why should you hunger right now? Just do that. God's holding out on you. He's keeping you from something. That's what Satan does for us. To have us believe that when God wants us to do something or not do something, that's not really for our good. I think that's a lesson that young people need to understand. They look at restrictions as a negative. Sometimes restrictions can be a positive. They keep us from things that are dangerous or things that are harmful or things that can affect us on a spiritual level. I think Satan not only wants to corrupt our thinking about God, he wants to corrupt man's thinking about himself. We see this in our society today, don't we? That man is greater than he actually is. In Romans 1, claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. What does the people do today? They worship self. How narcissistic has our society become? It's all about self. When we were in Disneyland a few weeks ago, there was a point in time where, I don't know why it was, but I was sitting down just watching people. And there's this person I spot. And this gentleman, well, he had on, it was the craziest outfit. It was like fur, and it was like half pink, half blue. Not pink and blue stripes, it was straight down the middle, half pink and half blue. In other words, I think he created it himself. And you look at his footwear, and it was like 3 to 4 inch platform shoes. And you look all around, and no one else is dressed like that, except for that one individual. Why? So why don't he draw attention to himself? That's our society. We become narcissistic. Don't judge me. Accept me. I don't care what you do. I just want you to accept me. That's narcissism. It's all about self. Well, where does that come from? It comes from the fact that we think we are greater than we are. I appreciate Terry's words at the table this morning. That Jesus did not come to save us because we were good. It was the opposite. We had nothing within us. In Romans chapter, Romans chapter 2, where Paul says that there is none who does good, no, not one. We're all sinners. We're all lost. But Satan wants to think that we are better than we are, that we don't need God. So he attacks us in dealing with what our concept of God is and then our concept of self. But what Paul also points out in verse 12 is Satan's not alone. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, plural, authorities, plural, against the cosmic powers, plural, spiritual forces, plural. In other words, it's not Satan who operates alone. Satan has an army himself that he uses, to lure us away from God. And the fight that we face, it's not only tough against him, but when you add all the tools that he uses, it is a desperate fight that needs to be taken seriously. Verse 12, Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul not only uses military metaphors, he uses athletic metaphors. He talks about the games and running and things like that. He uses boxing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, wrestling here. One of the things about wrestling in that day and that time, part of the sport was in big competitions, when you wrestled, the loser would lose an eye. That's a pretty serious consequence, isn't it? I don't know if I would want to be a part of that event. But if I was a part of an event and my sight was on the line, how hard do you think I would wrestle? Paul says we wrestle, and we need to wrestle like everything depends on it, because everything does depend on it. We wrestle against all these powers. Question is, has God left us defenseless? The third thing that Paul brings out here is that we need to stand with the armor and the weapons of God. The armor of God. The pieces that we've identified in other discussions, the belt of truth. It's significant that not only does Paul identify a piece of the armor, but he gives us an identity of that armor. The belt of truth. Truth keeps everything together. Keeps everything in its proper place. That's why we wear belts, right? And so everything stays where everything's supposed to stay. Truth does that for us. It keeps us where we need to be. And what is truth? Truth is reality as God reveals it. So God's reality, what God reveals in his word, John 17, verse 17, your word is true, it keeps us together. It keeps us going the right direction. It keeps us focus on the right things. It keeps us from getting, from not getting entangled in the wrong things. He then goes on and he says the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate that covered the chest, more importantly, the vital organs. But he identifies it as righteousness. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. How important is our heart in all that we do? When our heart seeks what is right, our heart will be protected. It says, put on shoes for your feet, the readiness of the gospel of peace. The armor of the Roman soldier, when you looked at the shoes, a lot of times those shoes would have nails on it. I think of cleats today. They would have nails in order to grip the ground. Wherever you live, wherever your feet take you, two things, share the gospel, but also assimilate the gospel so you can stand on solid ground. Talks about the shield of faith. The faith that is that shield that would protect the soldier's body. We need to have faith. Our faith is out front of us. It protects our minds. It protects our thoughts. One man said the battle for the Christian life begins with the battle for the Christian's mind. What do you believe? The helmet of salvation. That's the last piece that he talks about before he talks about the sword. The idea of salvation, keeping our eyes fixed. So when we look back, that's the moment that we fail. Jesus said what? Luke 9, verse 62, whoever puts his hand to the plow and does what? Looks back is not fit for the kingdom. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that tool that we use to not only fight off the enemy as Jesus did when Satan presented him with temptation in Matthew 4, but that tool that we use to protect ourselves. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. But how often do we just stop there? How often do we just stop with those pieces in the armor of God, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes and shield of faith, and helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit. And we don't look at the complete statement of Paul. Because what's he say? In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. One person said that prayer is not a preparation for the battle. It is the battle. Because the armor equips us. Prayer enables us. It enables us to do what God wants us to do when we have that communicative relationship with Him. I want to point out in this verse, verse 18, what Paul says about prayer. Praying at all times. What's that mean? Always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. Pray in the Spirit. Well, let's go down right down. Pray in the Spirit. Is that the Holy Spirit? Possibly. Pray according to what Scripture says? Yes. Pray with the right attitude? Absolutely. But praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer. What does he mean by all prayer? There's different kinds of prayer, aren't there? Supplication, intercession, thanksgiving. Then he finishes up verse 18 and is saying, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication. If you're going to pray always and pray with all prayer, and pray in the Spirit, we also need to pray with our eyes open, seeing what's out there, what Satan's bringing into our lives, to keep alert, and then to keep on praying. That's the perseverance he talks about there in verse 18. See, with God's armor that equips us, and prayer which enables us, we can overcome, can't we, any temptation that Satan throws our way. That's what God has promised when he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God provides a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We are in a battle. Christian life, one author wrote, is not a playground. It's a battleground. Every day we wake up, we can know that there is an adversary seeking to turn us away from our loving Heavenly Father. Are we prepared for that fight? Paul says we need to be ready, be equipped every day to deal with what comes our way. As we close this morning, the greatest thing that we can do to prepare is to grow closer to Christ. Maybe that's through initial obedience by becoming a child of God through baptism. Maybe as a Christian, we've been living the wrong way. We've been losing the struggle, losing the fight. It's time to seek God once again. If you're subject to the invitation all this morning, why not do something about it today, right here, right now? If we can help you, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.